God, I just ask that as we preach on this topic of abortion today, that it would be received in the spirit of love that it is given and be helpful and beneficial and bring you glory, God. I'm thankful that we have a faithful church family who loves your word and just even in hard things, able to receive the truth, and we know that that is your gift to us, God, and I pray that you be glorified through this time. In Christ's name, amen. So there is a certain amount of risk in preaching about this topic every year, but we do it out of love for Christ and our love for people, that is all people. Abortion continues to be the atrocity of our times. A modern Holocaust, that's no exaggeration. So we do take a Sunday each year to preach on this, trusting in God and fearing God over fearing man. Just whatever they're doing online and just, social media and just everything like that. We're not afraid because we are speaking the truth in love. And God has commanded us to do that. And once again, this is for the blessing and benefit for all people. Everyone who would hear this morning, and for the glory of Christ our King. So, this being Sanctity of Life Sunday, it's probably good to make sure that we all know what that word means, sanctity. I'll give you the Cambridge Dictionary definition. It's the quality of being very important and deserving respect. It's the condition of being holy or deserving of great respect. Okay, elsewhere it says ultimate importance or inviolability. That's what sanctity means. So if you're thinking about that word, a good synonym is sacredness or holiness, okay, special value. Those are words that should come to mind when we think about sanctity. So the sanctity of the home, for instance, right? The sanctity of marriage or the sanctity of the marriage bed, the sacredness, the specialness of that. All correct and good uses of that term. And it came to my attention this week that technically today is called Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I don't know why I didn't know that before, but back in 1984 when President Ronald Reagan kind of instituted the third Sunday of January nationally for this to be acknowledged, they called it the Sanctity of Human Life. And of course, all life is important and valuable because God is the creator of all life. But there is something about human life that is uniquely important and valuable. And why is that? Well, God's word says that human beings are made what? In the image of God. Thank you. We're made in the image of God. That concept and truth is being lost on our culture today, the sanctity of human life. And it has been for some time now. We're living in an era when it is illegal to kill eagles, grizzly bears, elephants, rhinos, and a wide variety of migratory birds. Listen to this. The penalties for killing various creatures like eagles is at least $5,000. Grizzly bears, at least $25,000. Rhinoceroses and elephants in the country of Kenya in Africa, you could get the death penalty. One of the 1,000 migratory birds, which includes 34 different types of sparrows, the fine is $15,000. Okay, I love birds, I love sparrows, but come on, $15,000. Okay, but human babies up to birth, there's no fine, no penalty. The sermon title today is Speaking Truth in Love About Abortion, and I just want to help us all think rightly about abortion and the sanctity of human life. Okay, so we have 5 points here today. The last one is kind of the conclusion. But the first one is that abortion offends God. Abortion offends God. All sin actually offends God, right? He is holy, holy, holy. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God's eyes are too pure to approve evil, and he cannot look on wickedness, any wickedness, with favor. There's no such thing as a good sin, okay? A good lie. He cannot look on wickedness with favor. Romans 8, verse 8. All things done in sinful flesh is not pleasing to him. Okay? In other words, all sin is offensive to God. James 2:10, some of you know it well, right? If we keep the entirety of the law, keep it all, and yet stumble in one point, we become guilty of breaking all of it. That's how holy God is. That's how seriously he takes any transgression of his word. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sins shall die. Again, speaking to the seriousness of sin. There's Psalms, and I've shared them with you before, but, you know, God doesn't just hate the sin. In fact, Psalm 5, Psalm 11, and others say that God hates particular sinners. And in some of those, it mentions the one who does violence. I think it's Psalm 11. The one who does violence, God says, my soul hates. Okay? So, all this being true, how offensive and dishonoring and despicable do you think that the killing of unborn children in the womb is to God? All sin offends God. Abortion is particularly offensive. Did abortion exist in Israel during Bible times? Probably. Okay, but also probably not in the unbelievable numbers that occur in our nation today, which is roughly 1 million per year, and in our world today, okay, untold millions per year. And what our country has been progressing towards is what was actually happening in Israel and in the world in Old Testament times. Okay, the sacrificing of their born infant sons and daughters. Israel followed the pagan practices of the nations around them, worshiping false gods and then offering their own babies as sacrifices on the altar to Moloch and other false idols. What does God say in Exodus 20, verse 8? Exodus 20, verse 8, the sixth commandment, right? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. Rasa is the Hebrew word. This is the unlawful, premeditated, immoral killing of another human being. Okay, that word rasa in the Old Testament is used 47 times. And not once is it used to describe killing in a war or slaughtering animals or even defending one's home from invasion. Okay? Do not murder. You shall not murder. The unlawful, premeditated, immoral killing of a person, of another human being. Abortion is offensive to God because it is the sin of murder. No matter how many times the media repeats it or Planned Parenthood advertises it, abortion is not health care. Referring to abortion as health care is like referring to slavery as human resources. This is just a lie from the devil. To quote one pastor from Desiring God, he says, to murder another human being is to murder what is most like God in creation. It is tantamount to an attack on the creator of all life. That is why abortion is so grievous to God and to Christians. Okay, the Bible is clear that life begins in the womb and not at birth. David declares, as Dave read our scripture reading from Psalm 139 this morning, we were fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's womb. God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. All human life is precious in the sight of God. And it is just downright evil to think of any human life as disposable. Okay? Whether it's the unborn, the elderly, the disabled, the handicapped, or the sick. There's an article that came out in 2022 on the National Institute of Health, the NIH website. It was entitled, Abortion is Not Healthcare, and it's a message from the Alliance of Hippocratic Medicine. And this is a group of over 30,000 healthcare doctors and professionals. Okay, they all came together and they put this article out. They write, quote, "Not only is abortion not health care, it is a medical atrocity and a grave legal injustice. Just as slavery and the Dred Scott decision unjustly denied the constitutional right to liberty for individuals based on race, abortion deprives innocent children their right to life based on age alone and the 1973 Roe decision, which has no rational basis in law." They continue, "As physicians and other healthcare professionals, we know that when we care for pregnant women, we are caring for two distinct patients. Our duty is to protect and preserve the lives of the patients whom we care for. Our patients place their trust in us to recommend what is best for them, regardless of current political or cultural trends. From the time the original Hippocratic Oath was introduced, there has been a clear separation of medical care from the intentional killing of human beings. The science is clear. At the moment of fertilization, a new, distinct, living, and whole human being comes into existence. Abortion, which is an action whose sole intent is to end this life, clearly violates the basic tenets of medical ethics," end quote. So, abortion is murder. It's the sin of murder. It's offensive to God. Christians love God, and so we love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. Christians love to hear things like this, and this is from a book called Toxic Empathy by a very solid Christian young lady named Allie Beth Stuckey. And she writes, "According to Dr. Michael New, a researcher at the Charlotte Lozier Institute, Poland is the only developed country with nationwide protections for unborn babies. Dr. New asserts this. He says, since the early 1990s, when restrictions on abortions were instituted in Poland, the abortion rate in Poland has fallen by 76%. Similarly, the percentage of unintended pregnancies that ended in abortion fell from approximately 64% to 37%, end quote. I mean, that's something we love to hear. Obviously, that's still way too many abortions, but a drop in abortion rate by 76% in a whole country, why did that happen? Because they started to restrict abortion rights. So, we love what God loves, we hate what he hates, and God hates what goes against justice, true justice. He loves to protect the innocent, the vulnerable, the weak. And so abortion offends God. He hates when the weakest are abused or oppressed or taken advantage of. And that leads to our second point today. Abortion destroys the most defenseless of all people. Abortion destroys the most defenseless of all people. Sorry, there's lots of information here. So from an article back in February 2015, so roughly 10 years ago, listen to this. Speaking of the defenseless, it reports that Europe is currently being overwhelmed by a wave of rape committed by Muslim migrants. Particularly in Scandinavian countries, the number of rapes of white women and girls is rising. These women are considered by Muslim migrants as third-class citizens. In the English town of Rotherham alone, 1,400 girls were abused, raped, and murdered by Muslim gangs over a period of a few years. And many of those incidents were gang rapes. Many local city councils in England, Sweden, Norway, and Denmark know very well how things stand, but they conceal the real situation for fear of being accused of racism. If these abuses are raised by local politicians, they are sometimes convicted of slandering ethnic groups." End quote. So listen, some of this is really hard to hear, but fast forward to today, January 5th, 2025, this by a different site, the Free Press article, wrote another thing, and maybe this will be a little more encouraging. But it starts with this. This is 10 years later, okay? The grooming and serial rape of thousands of English girls by men of mostly Muslim background over several decades is the biggest peacetime crime in the history of modern Europe. It went on for many years. It is still going on. And there has been no justice for the vast majority of the victims. British governments, both Conservative and Labour Party, hoped that they had buried the story after a few symbolic prosecutions in the 2010s. And it looked like they had succeeded until Elon Musk read some of the court papers and tweeted his disgust and bafflement on X over the new year. Britain now stands shamed before the world. The public's suppressed wrath is bubbling to the surface in petitions, calls for a public inquiry, and demands for accountability, end quote. And so there's a little bit of encouragement there that as light was shed on the subject, something's starting to be done about it without fear of repercussions. Actually, in fear of repercussions because people are starting to raise a voice. As a Christian father, as a man, this type of injustice absolutely infuriates me, okay, as it should all of us. Hopefully, it's a righteous anger, okay, not a fleshly anger, but a righteous, holy anger like our Lord. And it's because I and we all instinctively know that women and girls should be protected by men and not abused. It's not a fair fight, right? Men are physically, generally, stronger than women and girls, as politically incorrect as that is to say these days. That's why it's not fair for a trans man woman to be fighting a woman in a boxing ring. Hey, this is common sense truth. Yet things like this are happening more and more frequently. But the point is this, okay, who are the weakest, the most vulnerable, the most defenseless of all human beings? Okay? I mean, we can go to women, girls, children, babies, and perhaps, I would say, the most defenseless and vulnerable of all, babies in the womb, unborn. They should be in the most protected and safest of all environments, and yet they're being assaulted by the abortion madness of our depraved culture. And some people think that that's normal, that's acceptable. The whole world, in fact, thinks it's fine. I mean, so many are fighting tooth and nail over the right to keep it legal. And others who are not necessarily in the fight and activists, they're voting for it. And it's just, celebrities and famous athletes, they continue to disappoint you, especially those who profess to be Christians, like Stephen Curry, right? The reason he voted and he came out and was public about it and went on, you know, TV and said, we voted for Harris was because I'm a husband and because I have a wife and I have daughters. And it's because we want their freedoms protected. And he's talking about freedom for abortion. Whichever political party it is, okay, almost everyone believes that there should be exceptions. Okay, in cases of rape, incest, and if the mother's life is threatened. The vast majority of people think abortion should be legal in those cases, including many, if not most, Republican politicians and along with their wives. In other words, the unborn baby should take the blame for the crimes of the father or the perversions of the couple. The most defenseless of all beings should take the blame for the immorality and irresponsibility of a sinful father or mother. Ray Comfort, great evangelist and just a good apologist, he likes to ask people, it is okay to kill a baby when, and he asks them to fill in the blank. And it causes people who are, pro-abortion to kind of stop and think about it a little bit. It's okay to kill a baby when, Exodus 20 says, you shall not murder. It's a plain and simple command. It's the heart of the law, don't hate other people. But the practice of that is murder. Exodus 21, reminder. God said that if two men are in a physical fight, The penalty for doing harm or killing a pregnant woman is according to the crime. If the mother or the unborn baby is killed, the man responsible was to pay with his own life. In other words, God considers all human life to be sacred, to be valuable, babies in the womb and outside the womb. So clearly, we could go through many, many scriptures. We overlapped a little bit yesterday at Men of the Word about God caring for the needy, God caring for the poor, God caring for the oppressed, God caring for the defenseless. And I'll just give you a few, okay? Exodus 20, Exodus 21. If you want to turn to Exodus 22 for just a moment here, just listen to this if you're not going to turn your Bibles. But Exodus 22, verse 21 through 24 says this. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. How serious is God about that? He says, I will kill you if you are merciless to the poor or the needy or the defenseless or the stranger. Verse 25, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. I just like the way God describes himself in both of these, you know, in this passage here. I am gracious, giving people, sinners, undeserved favor and goodness. And at the same time, I will kill you if you dare do this offense against me and against my people. Psalm 68, verse 5, describing God. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 103:6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. I'll just give you a couple more. Isaiah 1:16, God commands his people, and by application us, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And Jeremiah 7, verse 5 to 7 is another one. You can just jot it down. Jumping to the New Testament, one verse for you. And we heard this at Men of the Word yesterday, James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Point again, God cares for the defense of the weak. He wants them to be taken care of and cared for, not attacked. Okay, preborn children are not able to defend themselves, so who's going to defend them? Unborn babies cannot speak for themselves, so who will speak for them? They can't care for themselves, so who will care for them? Dr. Kendra Kolb, who is a neonatologist, I just learned this word this week. A neonatologist is a doctor for newborn babies, especially those with like health conditions. She writes this, babies deserve to be treated with respect and compassion, and parents should be given the opportunity to honor their child's life. The fact that every year thousands of abortion procedures are done on babies that are the same gestational age as many of the babies I routinely care for is something that very deeply and profoundly disturbs me as a physician. These babies move, breathe, can hear, cry, and feel pain. The second trimester dilation and evacuation procedure, the D&E, involves dismembering the baby by tearing off his or her arms and legs and crushing their bodies and skulls even while they're still alive. The third trimester induction procedure involves a lethal injection with a large needle into the baby's heart or head, end quote. And I ask, where's the compassion for these? The most defenseless, most vulnerable, most needy of all. Number three, abortion harms women. Abortion harms women. Speaking of compassion, it's not compassionate to women in the least to encourage or promote or accept or allow such atrocity, such brutality as the killing of their unborn children. And by the way, just statistically speaking, I didn't look this up, but roughly half of those babies who are aborted in the womb are going to be women, girls, right? Female. Making abortion free and legal and convenient does not protect women and pregnant mothers in any way. In fact, it harms them instead of helping. Like any sinful behavior or practice, God tells us not to do it, number one, because it offends him, but number two, because it is harmful to ourselves, right? The Ten Commandments all start by saying, thou shalt not, right? In other words, don't hurt yourselves. Right? First and foremost is don't sin against me. Second, don't harm yourselves. You do those things that I tell you not to do. It's not for your blessing. You're going to be cursed. On the dangers of abortion to women, that National Institute of Health article again. Listen, it says the dangers of abortions to women. Abortion treats no disease process. It doesn't treat any disease process. And it carries significant potential harm for women. The evidence is clear that abortions increase the risk of preterm delivery in future pregnancies, increase a woman's risk of mental health disorders and suicide, and increase her risk of breast cancer if she has not yet had a full-term pregnancy. These risks and the risks of her dying from abortion-related complications are even higher if the abortion is done in the second trimester and beyond. Our patients deserve better, right? These 30,000 healthcare professionals and doctors. It is not compassionate to ignore the factual truths about the real harm that is done to women, okay, which no one ever hears about. No one ever hears about this in the mainstream media or just academia or the education system out there. What about this argument, though, which we do hear? Okay? Abortion can be medically necessary in the case of the life or health of the mother, right? We need to be compassionate towards the mom. That seems rational, but what is the actual truth? Dr. Kendra Kolb, again, the neonatologist, she says, quote, it is often said that abortion is sometimes medically necessary to protect the life or health of the mother. This is simply not true. As a neonatologist, I am regularly consulted to advise mothers with high-risk pregnancies, and I routinely care for their babies. I have also personally gone through two very difficult pregnancies, each requiring hospitalization. So I have great empathy and respect for all women who are pregnant, especially those with difficult or high-risk pregnancies. What women deserve to know, however, is that even in the most high-risk pregnancies, there is no medical reason why the life of the child must be directly and intentionally ended with an abortion procedure. In situations where the mother's life is truly in jeopardy, her pregnancy must end, and the baby must be delivered. These situations occur in cases of mothers who develop dangerously high blood pressure, have decompensating heart disease, life-threatening diabetes, cancer, or a number of other very serious medical conditions. Some babies do need to be delivered before they are able to survive outside of the womb, which occurs around 22 to 24 weeks of life. Those situations are considered a preterm delivery, not an abortion. End quote. In other words, a preterm delivery where the baby does not survive is very different, okay, scientifically and morally, from purposely and violently killing the baby inside the womb. Further support is from a OBGYN, Dr. Monique Wubbenhorst, who explains in a 2023 Senate Judicial Committee hearing on abortion law, happened in 2023, she told them, "When you're performing a procedure to save the life of the mother, it is not morally considered an abortion. Therefore, it is ethically permissible. You act in the best interest of both patients," that's baby and mother. "If the death of the unborn child is a result of your intervention, that is a tragic outcome. But nonetheless, our priority is to save the life of the mother. That can be accomplished without performing an abortion," end quote. Basically, again, saying that abortion is never a medical necessity to save the life of the mother. Let's move on to the next point here. Okay, right thinking about abortion and the sanctity of human life. Number four is abortion curses nations. Abortion curses nations. And, you know, Israel's prophets, they weren't thundering their warnings to Israel about God's wrath because they were looking forward to their nation being destroyed. Okay, the prophets loved their own nation. And so they were warning again and again the people about God's message to repent of all of their sin, okay, not just child sacrifice, but repeatedly through the history of Israel, you see that popping up again and again and again. So the nations living in Canaan were banished from the land because of child sacrifice. Okay? So before Israel went in. Leviticus 18 verses 19 to 29, you can just jot it down. I won't even, just it lists a bunch of sins that the pagan nations were living. And it included sacrificing their children. Second thing is that Israel was warned specifically against doing that. Specifically, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 18, point blank, God warned them not to follow the example of the evil nations that lived in that promised land. But of course, number three, Israel did not heed God's warning, and they suffered for it. You can read Psalm 106, verse 34, okay, all the way down to verse 40. It describes and tells and recounts and reminds Israel what happened, what they did, and the suffering that came of that. And the result was God sent nations back to Israel to attack and oppress them. And then, of course, even though Israel eventually just got taken over, and Judah should have learned, the southern kingdom should have learned from what happened to Israel, the northern tribes, Judah in the south did not heed God's warning either, and they also suffered for doing the same thing, sacrificing their own children to Moloch. Second Chronicles chapter 33, you can read there, and also Jeremiah 15. So basically, God judged the nations in Israel. They judged the nations who were in Canaan through Israel and told Israel not to do it. But then when Israel did it, God judged Israel through the other nations. And then they just kept doing it. And so north and south, they all suffered. So God curses nations that practice child sacrifice, that practice abortion. One could argue that this has been a pattern throughout world history. Okay, when things get so evil in a nation or civilization that people are killing their own children for the sake of idols, okay, God pours down his wrath and destruction on that nation. And maybe that time is, you know, that time is ripe even for America. But as much as abortion offends God, as it destroys the most defenseless of all people, as much as abortion harms and not helps women, as much as it curses nations and is abhorrent in God's sight and to any clear-thinking individual person, last point, and we conclude with this, okay, abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. And again, from Stuckey's book, she recounts the story of a young lady named Jenny. And Jenny writes this, "I'm 28 years old, and I had my abortion about 6 years ago. I think about it all the time. I always thought that I'd move past it eventually, but it's only gotten worse. Every time a TV show or program discusses abortions, miscarriages, or sad pregnancy stories, I cry uncontrollably. The decision for an abortion was emotionally painful, yet I didn't feel like I had a choice at the time. I was with a guy who I knew I wasn't going to end up with. I wasn't in love with him. I was with him because I was lonely, and vice versa. More importantly, I was still in college, and I wasn't ready to have a child. So when we found out about my pregnancy, we knew what we had to do. I cried so hard on the day when the abortion was scheduled that the clinic could not go through with the procedure until a week after the first appointment. If I had realized how much I would regret my decision, I would not have gone through with it. I think about whether it was a boy or girl, what he or she would have looked like, and whether or not he or she would have had my eyes. These questions tear me apart over and over again. Even though the baby doesn't exist anymore, its brief existence in my womb changed my life forever. I wish I could go back in time and change my own mind. I would hold my newborn child in my arms and never let go. And so, in response to such heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching story like that, and I'm sure that's thousands and thousands and thousands times over, I want to say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is open to all. And his blood is powerful enough to wash away all our sins. Yes, the wages of sin is death. And when it says the wages of sin is death, it doesn't mean just abortion or three abortions or 10 abortions or 20 abortions or being an abortion doctor. Jesus' death speaks to the life and death seriousness of sin. And it speaks to the profound depths of love that God has for sinners. On the cross, the Son of God was paying the awful price for the sin of murder, abortion, sexual immorality, and pride, and selfishness, and hatred, and disobedience to parents, and love of money, lack of love for others, laziness, lying, impatience, anger, wastefulness, jealousy, coveting, and on. Inside and out, all of our sins, Jesus was paying the price for it all. And the forgiveness for all of our sins is promised to the one who simply repents, turns from their sin, confesses to God that they're nothing but a wretched sinner, and calls on Jesus to forgive them and to save them. Lord, would you please accept me? Please save me. Romans 10 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord like that will be saved. So compassion is defined by action, people. I'm going to just give you a quick three P's to what do we do, right? As Christians who are believing in all this, we are convicted by God's word. We know the truth. We love the truth. Besides acknowledging Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as we do here at Faith Bible Church every year, three P's for you. Okay, proclaim the gospel, pray, and promote. Okay, proclaim the gospel, number one. We're not preaching morality. Okay, we're not fighting just for people's morals to change or for the laws just to change or even that the world's mind would change on this issue. Okay, as wonderful and as important as all that would be to happen. The even bigger picture is loving people enough to offend them with the truth of the gospel. Okay, the destiny of their eternal souls, the reality of heaven and hell. As Jesus did. Jesus did not come to earth to make kinder, moral people of us. He came to provide eternal life for sinners who are condemned to hell. So proclaim the gospel. Number two, pray. Pray for our political leaders, our lawmakers, local and national, 1 Timothy 2. Pray for their salvation even. But pray for wise policies and laws, okay, even programs that include teaching about abstinence and sexual purity. Okay, that's my dream for this country. There would be a spiritual revival where they care about sexual immorality, where the sin of abortion results from. Pray for pro-choice people, okay, people who you might deem to be your enemy. Love your enemies by praying for them. And lastly, promote like Open Arms pregnancy clinic. It's not the only one in California. It's not the only one in America, but they need prayer. They have hard work. It is difficult work that they do, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, just in many ways. They need wisdom. They need financial support. They need spiritual strength, that they would continue to stand for truth and have real Christ-like compassion towards people. Promote adoption. Pray, if you're in that position, to possibly adopt. What a beautiful act of love and compassion that is obviously displayed by God, who adopts sinners like us into his own family. And lastly, promote platforms and policies in the political arena that protect sanctity of human life. Okay, there's, again, ways to get involved as Christians that don't get consumed by this, but in the end, it's because we have the bigger picture in mind, eternity and the gospel. All right? So that is our sanctity of human life message for today. I pray that it was a blessing to all of us and all those online, and let's pray to close. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your mercies toward us and giving us the truth that we might speak it in love to all those around us. And Lord, it's not just this issue that we have to address, but it is one of those things, that evils in this day, that just can't be accepted as normal. And we need to continue to fight for righteousness and for the defenseless. And we thank you that you give us all that we need to do that, in your word, by your spirit, and by the grace and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.